year. We are being transformed from glory to glory to glory.
Hello, friends. Welcome to the Life Tabernacle Church podcast. It's an honor to be with you today. This podcast serves as our church's weekly sermon archive. Tune in each week to hear what God is speaking in our community. Be sure to follow and share with a friend. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning. Dallas already has a Bible here for me, so I'm just going to read from it. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to be reading verses 12 through 18. And then after that, we're going to flip to Philippians. So 2 Corinthians 3, 12, if I can find it, says, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are becoming transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Amen. All right, let's flip to Philippians. I think it's chapter 3, verse 10. Okay. "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." Thank you, Jesus.
This is the word of the Lord. You know, there is a difference between knowing about someone and actually knowing somebody. You know, there's a lot of famous people in the world. I'm a huge fan. I'm not going to lie. When I was a kid, I was a huge fan of Dale Earnhardt, right? He was a NASCAR racer, if you ever watched NASCAR. And I knew all about him. I knew that he was a great racer. I knew his number. I knew where his headquarters was. I knew all about him, but I never met him because I didn't actually know him. And you might like somebody famous, and you might know all about them. You might watch them in interviews. You might listen to their podcasts. You might watch their TV show. You might even follow them on social media. You can know a lot about a person, but that doesn't mean you actually know them. The other day, my mom says, "You really don't know a person fully, do you?" And that was a great question that she asked me, because no matter in life, no matter how close we are to somebody, sometimes we don't truly know them fully. And the only way to really truly get to know somebody is to be with them, not studying things about them, not reading up on them, not analyzing them, not performing for them. The only way to truly know someone is to simply be with them, right? This is one of the beautiful parts about marriage. Happy Valentine's Day weekend. Us married couples know, right? The only way to get to know your spouse is to just spend time with your spouse. You can assume a lot of things about your spouse, right? Right? But the only way to truly get to know them is to actually spend real time with them, being with them in prayer, if you will. So that's really what the ultimate aim of prayer is. This past few weeks, we've been in a sermon series on the topic of prayer. Look at your neighbor and say, "Prayer." Week 1, This is when we were at home. Week one, we talked about the topic of talking to God. This idea that we can talk to God and we can pray pre-made prayers to God. We looked at praying the Lord's Prayer. We looked at praying the Psalms. We looked at these pre-made prayers that we can talk to God with. And then the second week, we talked about talking with God. We're not only talking to God, but we're talking with God about what we're going through, right? We talk to God about things we're thankful for. We talk to God about things that make us sad or angry. And we also talk to God about things that we want to see change. And this is why we ask Him and we seek and we knock on His door to see things changed on the earth. That's what talking with God was all about. Then last week, what a wonderful week it was last week, right, David? What a wonderful week it was when we talked about the topic of listening to God. This idea that we're not only talking to God, not only talking with Him, but He's talking back to us, and we can hear His voice. And last week, we had to pause the service because God just spoke very clearly and very audibly in a way to us, and it was just a very impactful moment when we heard from God in this room in the middle of service. I couldn't drew up a sermon illustration that would have been any better for it. And so that idea is simple, that we're not only talking to God, but we can actually hear from Him. We can actually learn to hear that still, small voice. And we don't only hear the still, small voice so that we can do the right thing in life, but raise your hand if you want to do the right thing in life, right? We want to hear God's voice so that we're guided, that we take the right job, that we go down the right path. That's one of the reasons why we want to hear the voice of the Lord, because we want to make sure we're walking down His path for us and not just the path that He thinks, that we think He has for us, right? We want to hear His voice clearly so that we can continue walking through to continue walking with Him. But we're not only hearing Him so we can make the right choices, but we're hearing Him so we can also make an impact on other people's lives. One of the aspects of the sermon that we didn't delve into, but it was very clearly demonstrated, was the idea of the prophetic or prophecy. The idea that one of us, me or Lisa or Boyd or Keaton, whoever it is, that we can speak on God's behalf to others, that we can have a word for somebody, if you will. You know what I'm talking about? You've ever had that feeling? You've been in prayer, you've been in a worship service, and all of a sudden you had a feeling, if you will, or impression that you feel like you had something to share with somebody. And you would maybe go up to that person and you would say, "Hey, Brother Nutter, it might be the pizza that I ate last night, but I actually think that God has a message for me to share with you." And you would share that message. And hopefully that message is one of three things. It's encouraging. It's going to comfort them, and it's going to provide some exhortation or teaching for the person. That's what prophecy is explained in 1 Corinthians. So the idea is not only that we're hearing from God to make the right decisions in life, we're not only hearing from God to be reminded that He loves us and wants companionship with us, but we're hearing from God so that we can actually be used by God to bless others. And I can tell you, if it wasn't for others speaking on God's behalf and God speaking through them, my life would not look the same without the prophetic, if you will. And that's something that's very important. But the prophetic can be really scary, Dreama, because it takes risk, right? I told you that story of the one guy, the pastor in Portland, and they would always have this pre-prayer gathering before church. And one time this lady said, "I think I have a word for the church today, and that word is peanut butter." And the guy's like, "Oh, great, you know, thank you so much for that word, sister. You know, you hold that, you know, go to the store and buy peanut butter afterwards. It's probably her grocery list coming to mind." Then the pastor got up on the stage later that day, and he felt that he needed to share that word with the church. So he got up in front of the church and said, "Hey," and this is not a small church, church of 1,400 people. And he said, "Hey, I feel like this means something to somebody. Peanut butter." And everybody, and you know, he's like, "Did I really just say peanut butter in a church service?" Come to find out, there's this lady who was allergic to peanut butter, who had a terrible allergic reaction, and that was God's way of showing her, "I see you." Yes, exactly. "I see you and know exactly what you're going through." The point is, we can speak on God's behalf, and we can speak on His behalf rightly if we learn to listen to the still, small voice of the Lord. That was week three. And today we're going to bring it all together, and we're going to talk about the topic of being with God. Look at your neighbor if you can and say, being with God. Being with God. This is like the fourth level to prayer, but it's not like you talk to God, then you talk with God, then you listen to God, and then you be with God. This is kind of the glue that holds it all together, if you will. It's the center of prayer, because being with God is not the final step, it's the heart of it all. Think of prayer more less like levels and more like a dance, right? Or you learn to talk, you learn to listen, and you respond, and all those things, you're simply being with God. They swirl together. It's like riding a bike. My daughter is learning to ride a bike, and when you learn to ride a bike, there's a lot of important things that have to happen at one time. You have to learn how to balance on the bike, right? If you can't balance on the bike, then you can't really ride a bike, right? But you not only need to know how to balance, you need to know how to pedal the bike, because you can't just sit there, you know, still balancing in one place. You need to learn how to pedal. Then not only learning how to pedal, you need to learn how to hit the brake so that, you know, you don't die. And then you need to learn how to steer the bike, and you need to learn how to do all those things at one time, and they all go together. You can't just do one without the other, and that's what prayer is. We're learning to talk to Him, learning to talk with Him, learning to hear from Him, but in all of it, we are simply being with God. That's the idea of what we're trying to chase after today, being with God. It's to live the with God life. And to live the with God life, we actually have to be with Him. We honestly, as I reflect on this sermon, as I prayed and prepared, I thought to myself, there are so many Christians that I know that are smarter than me, that know way more about the Bible than me, that can pray better than me, that can preach better than me. But just because you know a lot of stuff about God, it's not the same of actually knowing God, right? Back to the beginning of the sermon, you can study all you want about a person, but the difference is between studying the person and actually being with the person. And that's the heart of it all. Because yes, the scriptures reveal God to us, and they're supposed to bring us closer to Him. But we're not just reading a book about Him. We're not just singing songs about Him. We're actually growing in a real-life dynamic relationship with God Himself by being with Him. This was Paul's prayer in Philippians 3:10. I'll read it again. Paul said, this is the Apostle Paul, the OG, the really important guy that wrote like the majority of the New Testament. This guy said this in Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ. He said, my aim is to know Christ, or my thing I'm giving my whole life for is to know Jesus. That's why I'm existing. That's why I'm living. Jesus prayed in John 17:3. He said this, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, my friends. Eternal life is not going to heaven when you die. That's just the icing on the cake, and I like icing on cake, okay? Preferably cream cheese icing on the cake, right? Praise God. That's icing on the cake, getting to go to heaven when you die. The real McCoy, the real thing is that I actually get to be born again right now, and I get to have a living, dynamic relationship with God Himself. That's eternal life, that we may know God now. Not just later when we are put in a box and we go into a ground for a little bit, but right now. That is what eternal life is to Jesus, that we may know the one true living God. That is eternal life. Paul said again, he said, I want to know Christ. That was his goal. That was his aim. This was his ambition. This was Jesus' prayer, and it is also God's desire for us. So, what does it mean to know? Look at your neighbor and say, no. No. Look at your other neighbor and say, do you know? Do you know? Did someone tell you? Right? Do you know? What does it mean to know? This knowing I'm talking about today, to know God and to be with God, is far more than just intellectually knowing God. It's not just knowing stuff about God. One of the key Hebrew words for to know is the word yada. Can you say yada? Great. You sound like scholars. Yada. Yada is one of the most precious words in the Bible. Yada is an experiential type of knowing. Yada is relational. Yada is personal. The first time we see the word yada in Scripture is actually in Genesis 4, 1. Let me read Genesis 4, 1 to you. Now, this is right after Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, right? They sin against God. God pronounces curses on them and the serpent, and then he kicks them out of the Garden of Eden for their own good. And this is what it says in Genesis 4, 1, right after this story. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. This idea of the word yada, to know, is not just knowing somebody, but is the deepest type of knowing between like a husband and a wife. It says that Adam knew his wife, right? You can paint the picture what's going on in here of Cain, this little baby's born. Happy Valentine's Day, my friends, right? This word yada captures total intimacy. It's the idea that you know the person's body, you know the person's emotions, you know the person's commitment, you know their vulnerabilities, you know everything deep inside them and on the outside of them. This is why marriage really is so beautiful. This is why Paul says this in Ephesians 5, 31 through 33. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians. He says, talking about the topic of marriage and knowing one another, yada-ing one another, he says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he also loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Paul is pulling on this idea that as a husband and a wife get married and they become one flesh, in the same way, even though it's mysterious, Jesus Christ in his church is like that as well. That's why the Bible describes when Jesus returns, he's returning for what? A bride. That we are the bride of Christ, right? And that the idea that Paul's communicating is, just as a husband and a wife know each other at the deepest levels, so we too, the church, Christians, people who are following Jesus, can know Jesus himself in that same special, intimate way. This type of intimacy, it's complete union. It's to be completely naked and unashamed before God. I love what Genesis says. If you look back to when Adam and Eve got married, the first wedding in the Bible, after God brings them together, it says that they were naked and felt no shame, right? What a beautiful line. And the picture is that when we come to know Jesus, we confess our sins, we confess that he is Lord of all, we are now naked before him and feel no shame. We don't feel shame for our past sin because he's covered it by his blood. We can be with God completely as we are. So that means there's no more performance, there's no more pretending, no more religious mask. All your fears, regrets, and anxieties, hopes, and dreams are now known by God. Everything is completely before him, right? We can't hide anything from him. You can try, you can't, but we can fully know God and he can fully know us. We are at peace with God. And that's this really the goal of this fourth aspect of prayer, the idea of being with God. And one of the ways we be with God is through what is called contemplative prayer. And as I want to unpack this and show you what I mean by contemplative prayer and being with God. Now, an important reason why we can be with God is because of what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to hang out there together for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So in this passage, Paul is taking an Old Testament image of Moses and his veil and showing its fulfillment in Christ. You remember that story in the Old Testament? Moses went up on the mountain of God. And Moses tells God, he says, I want you to show me your glory. And God said, well, if I show you my glory fully, it would kill you. But what I can do is I can hide you in the rock, and I'm going to pass by, right? And you can see some of me, but you can't see my face. And Moses goes up on the mountain for 40 days. And when he comes down, after being with God in his presence, his face was radiant. He got a tan. He was beautiful. He was glowing, if you will. And the people were so scared of his face because he had been with God, they demand he puts a veil on, as a bride puts a veil on her face before she's married. And so Moses has to wear a veil for what some people say. Hi, Simi. Most people believe that Moses wore a veil for the rest of his life because people were terrified to see him because Moses had seen God himself. And he had to wear this veil, and every time he would go into the presence of God, he would take his veil off, and he would commune with God more, and his face would get brighter, it would get more radiant. Then he would put his veil back on, and he would come back out. And people were terrified from this type of intimacy that Moses had with God. Because God wanted this intimacy, God wanted this union, this connection, this being with everybody. He didn't want it just for Moses. He wanted it for the whole people of Israel, but the people of Israel were scared of God. And so the idea, what Paul's getting at in 2 Corinthians right here, he's talking about this veil. So let's look at it again. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, 2 Corinthians 3:16, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Paul's saying here is when you come to know Jesus, the veils on our faces are taken off. That in a way, before we come to know Jesus, Paul's explaining that we all have veils over our face, that we can't fully and truly know God. But when we come to know Jesus, the veil is taken off, just as Moses would take off his veil. This means we have freedom. This means we have access. This means we can actually know God. And because the veil is gone, this is what happens in 2 Corinthians 3:18. "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." He says, with unveiled faces, we contemplate or we gaze upon the beauty and splendor of God. This imagery that Paul's using is very strong. As I said a few moments ago, it's not so popular. Actually, will y'all do an experiment with me? Ladies, if you've been married, I want you to show me. Did you wear a veil when you got married? Who wore a veil? Raise your hand. Darlene, Christine, anybody? No veil? Okay. No veil? We'll forgive you, okay? Okay, veil? No veil? Did you have a veil and it was just back? Just no veil. It was extra funds, you know, you got to save the money. I think Emily had a veil. I think hers was back. I don't even remember, but it was definitely not over her face, okay? Point being, it used to be very popular for a bride to veil her face with a beautiful veil. And way back in Old Testament times, this was very important. The bride would have a veil as well, but here's the funny thing. The bride, you know, when they would come to the altar to pray, if you will, the bride wouldn't take her veil off at the altar in front of everybody. They would wait until the bride and groom went on their honeymoon, and then she would take her veil off just for her husband, right? And so what Paul's saying is when we come to know Jesus, the veil gets taken off. We get to be with our heavenly husband, if you will, that we become the bride of Christ, and we can now know God fully as a husband and a wife know each other. Because of Christ, you were unveiled before God, and now we can freely look upon God in his beauty and not die. That's what Paul's explaining to us. We, with unveiled faces, look upon and contemplate the glory of the Lord. And because we're looking upon his glorious face and we get to be with God, we're being transformed from glory to glory. Glory abundantly, that we are going from one thing to another. This Greek word for contemplate can mean to gaze, to reflect, to direct the inner gaze of the inner heart towards something. Another name for this type of prayer of being with God is called beholding prayer. Because in this type of prayer, in this being with God, we behold the man of glory. And glory here doesn't mean celebrity status. It means God's beauty. It means God's presence. It means God's radiance. So to contemplate the glory of the Lord is to look on his goodness and love pouring towards you. I love this quote from A.W. Tozer. It'll be on the screen behind me. A.W. Tozer once said this, "Faith is not a one-done act, but a continuous gaze of the heart at the triune God. Wow, a continuous gaze of the heart. Believing then is directing the heart's attention. It is lifting the mind to behold the Lamb of God and never ceasing that beholding for the rest of our lives. At first, this may be difficult, but it becomes easier as we steadily look at his wondrous person quietly and without strain. That's what this type of prayer, this is what being with God means. This is when you see a bride and a husband in the honeymoon phase. Think back to a couple that you know in your life, it could be you, who were in the honeymoon phase. You know what I'm talking about? All they do is just look at each other like this. Oh, you're so precious. You can't make a mistake, right? That first year of marriage, Emily and I were in our honeymoon phase. I just think you're so cute. I think it's cute when you sneeze. I think it's cute when you go to the bathroom. It's cute. Everything you do is cute. You're just locking eyes with the person who's most dear to you. And that's what A.W. Tozer is saying, that when we come to know Jesus, we don't get to look upon his cross. We don't get to look upon his glory once. But the rest of the life with God is to look upon him at all the time, fixing our attention and our affections upon him in prayer. That is the goal of prayer. And what's beautiful is that's what Paul says is that is how we get transformed. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the same person I was last year, right? Because when I look at my life, if I'm brutally honest, I'm not nearly as patient as I should be. And I know that because I have kids and I learned I'm not as patient with them as Jesus would want me to be. I'm not as loving towards my wife as I should be. I'm not as generous with my money as I should be. And my goal is that when I come to this point next year, that I would be transformed into someone who looks more like Jesus by contemplating the Lord's glory. And I would go from glory to glory, from faith to faith, by fixing my attention upon God. Can you look at your neighbor and say, attention? Attention. But as my daughter has asked me before, how do we gaze at God? How do I look at God? My daughter, you know, Simi, she's getting to the age where, you know, sounds of the wind spook her. She'll hear the wind outside because the wind's been crazy this past few weeks. And she'll say, oh, there's ghosts. There's spookies outside. And as her dad and as her pastor, I say, there is no spookies in this house. The only ghost in this house is the Oh, Holy Ghost, right. And she'll say, okay, but where is he? I can't see him. Where is the Holy Ghost? And I'm like, how do I try to explain this reality of different dimensions to my daughter? And I just say to her, he's here, but you can't see him, right? She's like, I don't see him. I want to see him. I'm like, I want to see him too, praise God, right? She's like, where is he? So point is, how do we gaze upon God if we can't necessarily see him? Because God's in heaven, right? He's sitting in his heavenly throne. The Bible says that his invisible attributes have been made known to us. We cannot see God. We are able to see God through the person of Jesus. It's what Colossians tells us, that he's the visible image of the invisible God. So we can see God through Jesus, but right now, Jesus is not standing here with us. So how do we fix our attention on God if we cannot see him? That's the question. How do we do it, right? Great question from my daughter, Simi. She is a theologian in the making. Hey, do you remember that old song we used to sing? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Yeah. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. That, it's through the heart in which we see God. It's not these eyes. And I don't know about you, but when I take these off, I can't hardly see anything. And I know other of you here probably can't see anything without your glasses or without something, right? If it was just for my physical eyes, I would be in trouble. But with my heart that is filled with who? The Holy Spirit, I can see God rightly. I can have the Lord open the eyes of my heart and I can contemplate and look upon his glory. I love this quote from St. Theophan. St. Theophan said this, to pray is to descend with the mind into the heart and there to stand before the face of the Lord. I love that. To pray is to descend with the mind into the heart and there to stand before the face of the Lord, ever present, all seeing within you. That's the idea. When we pray, we know it starts in our mind. But the idea is that it goes from our mind and we go down to our hearts where God dwells in us. I love what St. John of the Cross also said. St. John of the Cross says that we need to remain in loving attention on God. It's loving attention. You know when someone really loves you and they're paying attention to you is when they're paying attention to you. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and they're doing this, Lisa? You're like talking to me. I'm like, yeah, that's good. Wow. Whoa, did you see that? Wow, that's crazy. The news is crazy today. Wow. He did what again? What's going on? What's going on? He said what? And you know I'm not paying attention to you, right? And we've all felt that. And I don't know about you. There's a lot of bad feelings in this world. But when I'm trying to pour my heart out to somebody and they're not giving me attention, it makes me sad. It hurts. They're just not there. And so the idea is that we need to fight to keep our minds and our hearts attention upon God, because it's when we keep our attention upon God, we keep our eyes upon God, that's when the transformation really begins to happen. The word transformation, or to be transformed, as Paul said, is where we get the word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis is that fancy word you learned in like third grade when you were learning about caterpillars and butterflies, right? You remember that great book, The Hungry Caterpillar? If you haven't read it in a while, I think you should. It's a great book, okay? I read it like once a week with my kids. The idea is that this hungry caterpillar, he eats all this food, he gets fat, and then he goes into a cocoon, and 2 weeks later, he goes from a caterpillar to a what? A beautiful butterfly, right? And we call that metamorphosis, or the same thing with a frog. They go from this little thing called a tadpole, and they begin to grow and transform, metamorphosis, into what? A frog, right? That's what the process is, and that's the word Paul's using. That we are being metamorphosed, or we are being transformed and from one thing into another. That we're going from one person who looks a little bit like Jesus to a person who looks a lot more like Jesus than they did last year. We are being transformed from glory to glory to glory. But here's the scary part, and here's the thing we all got to pay attention to. Okay, you ready? We become what we behold, right? If I look at a piece of chocolate cake long enough, I'm going to eat the chocolate cake and I'm going to start to look like the chocolate cake, right? Right? If you watch the news long enough and you keep it on too much, you'll begin to get real angry. You find yourself real political and you find yourself more excited about politics than you do about God, right? Or if you just put your attention on social media, I don't know about you, but if I spend too much time on Facebook or too much time on Instagram, I start to feel like I'm not very good. I start to compare myself to others, and then I get to feeling anxious about myself, and then I just feel anxious, and then I get to feel depressed because I'm putting my attention on something that's not going to give me worth, right? Whatever we behold, whatever we pay attention to, that's what we're going to slowly become into, right? So if you want to become more like Jesus, it's very simple. You fix your attention on him all the days. You constantly recall, you constantly take your mind to your heart, and you put your attention back on God. Because that's what it means to be with God. Keaton, would you please come forth, my friend? So before we get into how this works, and it's very simple, you already know how this works, but the idea that we're moving towards in prayer, we're not just talking to God, we're not just talking with him and asking him to do certain things in our life, we're not only hearing from him, which is glorious. What holds it all together is that we get to be with God, and we get to be with him because we know him. And the goal for us as Christians is that we go from one thing into another, that we are being transformed into the image of the Son. We have been unveiled before God, and my friends, I tell you this, if you sit long enough with the Lord for years, and you pray often,
and you read your word and you fix your eyes on Jesus, and you worship passionately and you fix your eyes on Jesus, and you give generously and you fix your eyes on Jesus, right? You serve others and you fix your eyes on Jesus. You love those who hate you and you fix your eyes on Jesus. If you fix your eyes on Jesus long enough, you're going to realize one day I'm not the same person anymore. It was funny, this morning, Brother Nutter, he's getting ready to sit down in his chair, and I was holding it for him because that chair back there likes to move, and you know, Brother Nutter's not a spring chicken, and I didn't want him to fall on the ground, so I was holding it so that he wouldn't fall out the chair. And he said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I thought you were going to pull it out from me, because that's what you would do if you were a kid." And I said, "I'm not a kid anymore." Now, when I was 13, I would have yanked that chair, and he would have hit the ground. I would have been like, "That's so funny," right? And that would have been so dishonorable, okay? But I wouldn't do that anymore because I am being transformed into a person who looks more like Jesus. That's the goal. We're going from glory to glory, and we can do this because we can look upon the face of God and be transformed. So the goal of prayer is to simply just be with God. I think back, I'll be honest again with you. I've had different battles of depression over the years. I've had different seasons in my life where I have felt very sad. I've had this dark cloud over my mind. And in those moments, I can cry out to God, yes, but the thing that I want most in those moments of my life, I've looked to my wife and said, "Can you just be with me? Can you just sit with me on the couch? We eat a snack, you know? Can we eat that chocolate cake? Can you just be with me?" Because at the end of the day, when we're going through something, sometimes people's words don't help. I know a lot of us have lost loved ones. Sometimes words don't really mean anything, right? Because you can say, "I'm so sorry you lost somebody," which you're appreciative of that, but what I just want you to do is just be with me. You don't have to say much. No words can heal certain things, but when we are just with people, it can really transform. When we give our presence to people, it transforms things. So the same thing of what we're trying to do in prayer is to simply give ourselves to God, to place our attention on Him. And why are we placing our attention on Him? Because His attention is on us. There's so many times that I've entered prayer and I'm just overwhelmed at life. I got this going on. I'm asking God to do this. And I realize God's just sitting there looking at me. He's smiling. He's saying, "I love you, my son. I'm right here." And that's what transforms us. We look upon God. We're reminded who we are in Christ, and it changes everything. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? And this is what we're actually going to do. We're going to practice this form of prayer called beholding prayer or contemplative prayer. And we're just going to be with God for a moment. So I want you to close your eyes and I want you to breathe deeply and just relax. You can get to lunch afterwards. Life's going to figure itself out. Just take 5 minutes to be with God. Just relax. Breathe in. Breathe out. Just breathe in God's presence and breathe out His presence. And now, and in a minute, I'm going to shut up, but I'm going to just help guide this time. I just want to picture yourself in your mind. Picture yourself in your mind and you have all the things that are going on in your life. Parenting, finances, caring for loved ones who are not well, broken relationships, addictions, all the things that stress you out in your life that are weighing heavy on you. I want you to picture all those, and you're holding them in your hands. And what we're going to do is we're going to get on an elevator in our mind, and we're going to hop on the elevator in our mind, and we are going to go down the elevator into our heart. What you're going to do is you're heading down that elevator. You're going to begin just offloading all those things that are overwhelming you in life. Because the goal is when you get to the bottom of the elevator, you're just going to meet God there. And He's going to be gazing upon you, and you're going to have a moment to gaze upon Him. So get all those things together in your mind and begin to work down from your mind to your heart. Working slowly, breathing deeply,
If you have your if your mind's having a hard time focusing, just simply say the word Jesus. And as we just sit quietly for maybe 1 minute or 2 minutes in silence as Keaton plays the keys, I want you to just affix your heart's attention upon God. If you get distracted, simply say Jesus or Holy Spirit and just keep your mind's attention upon God.